Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read from chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, continuing as we've gone through a couple parts of this. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go from verse 38 to 48. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whatsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that ask thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But thou shalt, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain to the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. It's a tall order. There's no way around it. We ask by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us your truth, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know this word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe when we pray, we're not supposed to say tall order to God. Maybe it's not flowery enough. But isn't it? Isn't this a high calling? This part of Scripture is actually paralyzing to some people if they take it for serious value of what it says. But I think we need to always go from context when we deal with these things. We need to understand first and foremost whom Jesus is speaking to. Remember, in the beginning of this sermon, he went to a private place, he sat upon a rock or a mount, and his disciples came to him, and it says he opened his mouth and he taught. He was teaching those that were followers of him. And this is very important for us to understand, because as we brought out different times, especially like during Bible studies, we've been bringing it out and stuff, we live in a difficult time. We live in two worlds, two eons. As believers in Jesus Christ, we live in His kingdom, we function in His kingdom, and we trust in His work. But yet we also have to remain here upon this earth. And we have to deal with these earthly issues. So it becomes very difficult for us at times to try to decipher what we should do in certain applications. But God doesn't leave us without instruction. God's not just telling us, you go out there into this world, beaten into the ground, and maybe God will have mercy on you. He's not setting up martyrs. He's not setting up, I should say, false martyrs. False martyrs, when you look through the church history, are quite interesting. Because they would literally go out into the streets seeking to be persecuted. And they got to the point, in reality, when they get to this stage where they would literally say, take a sword and give it to another person and say, kill me or be killed. So that they could die a martyr. Often we lose sight of what is truly important when we try to figure out how we're going to gain something or work something to be more beneficial to God. Jesus is calling everybody to the reality. And we see it in the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount, where He calls us to a level playing field of, we are all sinners in need of grace. We are. We may say that we don't murder anybody, and we might look to people that are in prison and say, well, you're much more disgusting than me because you've murdered. But yet to hate a brother without a cause, and jealousy is not a good enough cause, greed is not a good enough cause, to hate someone is in reality to murder that person. Even in the Israelite understanding, to actually bring slander falsely against somebody was to murder a perfect name. That man was being murdered. Jesus doesn't have degrees of sin. Humans do. He comes to the point of telling us, you may think that you're not an adulterous person, but to look after a woman with lust in his heart, you've already enacted into that. And guess what? We always pick on the women for the way they dress and different things like that. So we pick on the guys about the lust. I don't know if you noticed or not, but in this world, women have lust too. Either side. We are all guilty. Jesus brings us to a higher calling, not to make us feel miserable and be pounded into the ground, but to bring about the understanding that we have need of a Savior, and He has come to save us. And so when we look at this text, we have a tendency to want to defend ourselves in this world and to stand up and say, well, I have rights and I'm going to take these rights and protect myself. God will protect us. We're not vigilantes. God will protect us. He will send us out as even sheep among wolves. But He will protect us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has what we call the priestly prayer. And He says, Father, I pray not that You would take them out of this world, but that rather You would send them into the world. And if you look at the proper translation, it says very plainly, but that You would keep the evil one from them. God will protect us. Do you hear what Jesus says in that priestly prayer? Father, don't make these people circle the wagon. Don't make them hide from everybody else. Don't make them just be in their little cliquish group and never enter into this world, because that's not going to do any good. He said, I'm praying that You don't do that. I'm praying that You send them as a light into this world, that they would enter into these places. And I'm not praying that You could now sustain these individuals as individuals on their own merit being protected, but rather, Father, that You would protect them from the evil one. That was my long translation. God, send them out there, allow them to be a light, but keep them from trouble. That's our God. That's our God. Jesus gives us a lot of examples that we are, in reality, His ambassadors. We are His light. We are the salt of the earth. We have, in and through the power of His Holy Spirit, the ability to enter into a darkened world and to bring encouragement. And sometimes we have to take it on the chin. That's the hard part for us. Jesus turns around and He brings out this great understanding. He says, you've heard it said before. I'm sure if you studied your scripture, I'm sure if you guys look to the Old Testament, He says, you've heard this statement. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That seems fair to us. It does. It seems very fair to us. You steal from me, I'm stealing from you. You hurt me, I'm hurting you. Husband and wives, we do this in our arguments, don't we? Maybe we're too holy in church to admit it, but we do. My wife really ticked me off, so I'm going to tick her off. My wife insulted me, I'm going to insult her. Where does that end? Never good. When does that argument actually end? When someone has the humility and the humbleness to stop fighting. And it doesn't mean that they lose. It may mean that they preserve. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We understand this from Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. Do you know this is only talked about in two more places in the Scripture, in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And it's interesting, if you look at the two places where this judgment is talked about, it is talked about really with a judicial system in place. It is talked about where the elders or the judges or those that are above will hear the case. See, God has a judicial system. We have a tendency to forget that. If your brother offends you in the New Testament, what does it say? Go and speak to him. And if he hears you, then you've gained a brother. But if he refuses to hear you, then what are you supposed to do? Bring two or three witnesses. Because in the Scripture, and this is the interesting thing, in the Scripture, one person is not witness enough. It says within the understanding of Leviticus that actually you need to have at least two or three witnesses for it to be true. But the fact of it is, it says if they don't hear you, then bring two or three witnesses. How often do we do that? And if they won't hear you then what does it say? There is another system. Then you bring them before the church. We would laugh at this. And maybe I'm being too indignant. I don't know. But we would. Because we don't practice what we preach. And so God had a judicial system within the church to take care of issues, to take care of struggles. It wasn't that we were vigilantes going out there and making justice for ourselves. And so now we need to take this in its full context. Jesus is speaking to those that are His followers. He says, you've heard this said before. He says, and you guys have probably followed this. I don't know if they followed it correctly or if they didn't. It doesn't really give an indication. Obviously, with the trial of Jesus Himself, they didn't follow it very correctly, did they? But the fact of it is, He says, but now I turn around and I say to you, He brings this very personally. And this is the greatest thing for us to understand. As believers in Jesus Christ, He brings it very personally. He says, don't resist the one who is evil. In other words, don't try to fight against that one. That's hard for us. Because as little kids, we've woken up with visions in our head of good and evil duking it out and swords coming out and all these other things. If we try to take the adversary on by ourselves, guess what? We're going to lose. We're going to lose. He says, don't resist the evil one or he who is evil. He says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, he turns around and he says something that is not very encouraging to men. Offer him the other. How many times when we find insult in our life do we really rally up to give insult back? And that's really what he's speaking here. He's speaking to the aspect of when people turn around and they insult you, when they come against you, he says, you know what? Take it on the chin. Take it on the chin. He says, in fact, turn the other cheek. Don't go rallying back, but rather turn the other cheek. And that is something that is very powerful if we could be honest with ourselves. And if we were to look at it even in our own relationships, one to another. There was an individual in this congregation, and they're not here today, that I felt they insulted me. So I'm going to talk about it. They insulted me. And I was hurt. I was new here. And this is all under the blood of Christ. We won't mention names. We won't even mention the incident. But I think this is so powerful we need to share this. This person came across doing something or said something that I took as a great insult. And I'm telling you what, I was a man. Oh yeah, I got my computer out and I told him what I thought. I told them the issues they've had before in this congregation. I told them all kinds of stuff. I was a young, dumb punk going against an elder. I was ready for a fight. Because I heard stories all the time. This is a tough one to be in and tough to deal with, and you've got to be tough. Well, I was tough. It took 2 or 3 days for this person to answer me back. 2 or 3 days for them to answer me back. I figured I scared them. Yeah, I was pretty proud of that too. They sent back a letter that was so humble, so honoring to the position of a pastor, I felt like dirt. They showed me love and mercy and grace. And they apologized honestly where they didn't need to. And it humbled me. I will have a high regard for that person till the day I die. Retaliation is not about fighting back. God will have His justice. He'll deal with me in His own way. This person showed me love when I was unlovable. And they won me over. Can you say the same in your relationships? Can you say the same with your own mate where you've turned around and you've been obstinate? You've been irritating. You've been a bug. And they've showed you love and grace. And it's humbled you. Jesus is powerful. They told Him to get off the cross, save Himself, do all kinds of things. And what did He do? He served. He served to the nth degree. And He won me over. Has He won you over? The world waits for us to retaliate. The world waits for us to mimic the evil one. But we are not the evil one's children. We are God's children. And we mimic Him. He says, you've heard this said. He says, but don't resist that. He says, don't resist the evil one. He says, when someone slaps you, turn also to the other side. He says, if anyone actually would turn around and sue you and take you for your tunic, He says, give him your outer coat as well. Go above and beyond that. That speaks volumes. Whose is it anyway? It's God the Father's. You never know what's going to happen in your life, and you don't know what these instances are going to be in the future and how they'll impact different people. I remember very plainly in business at one time, I was accused of doing something that I didn't do. And the person was requesting a check, and I felt very bad about this. And I said, there's no way that I can prove, because my guys did the job, I wasn't even there when this part of the job came about. So what did I do? I don't like confrontation, so I wrote a check. A big check. And then I found out 2 years later that the other contractor that was doing the job lied by one of his employees. That I did do what I said I did. Our guys did do it right. But the point being is, what is the whole meaning behind this conversation? I deal with that guy on a monthly basis serving this congregation. He's not from this church, but he's in this community. And I can face him with a smile. And he faces me with a smile. In other words, sometimes we've got to take it on the chin. Sometimes when we're dealing with someone that says they're an atheist in Christianity, we have to listen to a lot of garbage. We have to go through a lot of manure before we reality can speak to them. We have to be willing to take it on the chin if we want to impact this world. But when we act so high and mighty and so holy and we have no time to listen to people, we will never gain anything. He says very plainly, go above and beyond what you should because you are God's. He says, give to the one who begs from you. He says, and refuse not the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, there has to obviously be some sort of degree of intelligence in this. Luther says very plainly, I am not to just give away all of my wealth to some bum because I'm in reality robbing from my family and I'm robbing from the individuals that truly need it. A discernment. But we aren't to hold on to it for ourselves only. There is a discernment. But how do we deal with that? As Christians, we pray to the Father. We ask for Him to reveal to us. We find out the information. And we do not withhold, but rather help. And that's really a powerful thing. He says, you heard it said that you ought to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is an interesting one. We find it really strong in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They actually found a place where they wrote about this. That this is what we are to do. But the fact of it is, he says, I'm giving you a new understanding. Opposite. That you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. God will change. God will work. God will do. My wife, she loves this, you know. She talked about this aspect of smother them with kindness. I'm not good at that. She is, and it's a good thing she works where she works, and it's a good thing I work where I work because I need grace all the time. But anyways, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. This is in the Old Testament. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will be heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This is powerful. Kindness is extremely powerful. People look for the reaction, but they're shocked when they receive a positive response. If I could say it as simple as I could, because we are Christians and we encounter evil or harshness in this world, we should not retaliate in the same, but we should be different. And when we are different, is it not going to make the person that we're talking with say, why are you different? The person that wrote me that letter made me think that. Why are you kind? Why are you graceful? Because the person had a graceful heart, because they were full believers in Jesus Christ. They showed me Christ. I desire to be like that person. Oh, we don't like that, do we? Pastor Jesse just said he desired to be like some other person in the church. Paul says, be a follower of I, as I follow Christ. That person followed Christ. I desire to follow them. He says very plainly, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those individuals. Allow God's work to be done in their life for those that persecute you. Why? So that you can be the sons of God, or the sons of the Father who is in heaven. This is God's fruit. Sometimes it's hard to tell, especially when we get into real conservative churches, it's hard to tell who we're following. And I'm talking about legalistic man's systems kind of churches. It's hard. Because it seems like there can often be a heart of hatred that does not seem to be the heart of God. He says, do these kind acts. Take these things. He says, because you're God's children. He'll provide for you. He will give to you. You'll be taken care of. Do these things so that you may be the sons of the Father who is in heaven. In other words, now you put off the fruit of Him. And really, the best way to translate this is you could say, because you are. As Luther would say, we do good works because we are Christians. We don't do them to become Christians. James would say very plainly, how can you not do good works? Because you're a Christian. You can't help it. He says, really do this, he says, because you are his children, for he makes the sun to rise. And this is the interesting thing. He reveals God's grace in the whole world. He makes the sun to rise on whom? The evil and the good. And he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is willing. God is willing. Aren't we? And that is the interesting part. Sometimes we have a tendency within churches or within our own groups to be kind only to those that are like us. And then you wonder why nobody wants to be like us. Be kind to everyone. And allow God's love to flow from the congregation, from the people. And so then he says, for if you love those who love you, he says, what reward do you have? That's easy.
It's easy, isn't it? Isn't it easy to love those that only love you? Because you'll get something back. He says, you know what? The tax collectors do the same, and that was an insult to them. Tax collectors, they're evil people. They're not good. They're the dirt. He says, if you greet only your brothers, which is interesting, and I even could take this to the aspect of with our God's peace. I've seen that so many times, it just nauseates me. If I don't greet you in public, it's because I'm not going to make someone else feel uncomfortable. But if you want me to greet you, then I'm going to greet everybody. I mean, that's the thing that kind of drives me nuts about this. I've seen it where we go around a room and skip people. I haven't seen it here, but I'm just saying, in general in my life, I've seen that, and it's like, why? That's dumb. So anyways, he says, if you greet only your brothers, he says, what more are you doing than others? He says, the Gentiles even do the same. Then he comes across in this aspect. He says, therefore, he says, be perfect. Or be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's like, well then, how do we do that? He says, operate in this world as your Heavenly Father does. Without judgment, without malice, but rather entering into this world loving and encouraging all of them that you encounter. When I was growing up and I was about 16, I was working in a company that was full of a lot of the people from our churches. And I'll tell you what, I met some interesting ones. I met some that condemned me every day that I walked through that door. Because I was Dave Aho's boy. My dad was broken away from the church. He had a country and western band. My mom and dad are divorced. I heard about it every flipping time. It was nauseating. Never made me desire to come to this church. But then I met two individuals from Bowen Road Church that showed me nothing but love and mercy and grace. And they won me over. I met two individuals, and both of their last names were Somro. And that's as far as I'll go. And they loved me right where I was at. And that made me curious. What do they have that I don't? How can they show me kindness even when I'm not? He says, be perfect. How are we to be perfect? Because Jesse can't do this on his own. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 share this with us. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. John says, I'm writing this stuff to you so that you don't sin. But he knows we're coming. He says, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. But when you do sin, I want you to understand, you have an advocate who stands at the Father and makes a case for you. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is the righteous one. And he, verse 2, is the propitiation, the complete payment for our sins. And not just for ours. And this is where we need to hear. Not just for ours, but in reality for the sins of the whole world. So if Jesus Christ had paid for the sins of the whole world, then what right do I have to be angry and be vindictive towards the world? He has paid for mine. But rather, that we would carry the hope of the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, and enter into a world that is full of darkness and be a light of hope to encourage them that their sin debt is forgiven through the finished work of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, we are washed clean. May they hear the message of positive and the message of hope, even in their darkness, that they may see that light and obtain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it's all about. It's a tall order, there's no doubt about it. But the reality is, in and through Christ, we are able. Because I have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. Now may we enter into this world and forgive. May we share this hope with a world that so desperately needs to hear it. And not retaliate against their ignorance. If we do that, we're showing our ignorance. But rather that we would enter into this world and proclaim to them this advocate that stands before God the Father because we do sin. May we proclaim Him that they may know Him. May we have a heart of forgiveness to an unforgiving world. May we be unique. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have called us in and through Your Word. And then, yes, Father, we have been called to be humble. But the humbleness of men will fail us. But the humbling of Your Holy Spirit is life. May we be encouraged by this and in through this. May You also allow Your Word to work in our hearts that we may share it with others. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.